Well, this is the last time that we'll meet together this year. And as we go into the new year, I'd like for us as a church to be encouraged by the promises that we have from our faithful God and our faithful husband, Christ Jesus. The subject today is promises to the mother. Promises to the mother. Isaiah 49 describes the church of God as the mother. This is Christ speaking, Christ our husband, and he's speaking of the church, his bride, as the mother of his children. Look at verse 17. He says, "Thy children shall make haste, thy children." Then in verse 20, he says, "The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other, the children which thou shalt have." Then in verse 21, he says, "Then shalt thou say in thine heart, Who hath begotten me these? How are these born? Who's begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children?" You see, it's about the mother, the church being, or the church being the mother, the bride. Now, I know that some people don't like this truth. Some people reject this truth because the harlot mother, the Church of Rome, the Catholic Church, has so corrupted this doctrine. But false religion corrupts all doctrine. The Jews who rejected Christ for the law, as well as a great majority of professing Christians in our day, who teach the will of the flesh, they teach the works of the flesh, they teach blood kinship of the flesh, they preach the lie that Christ died for all men and wants everybody to be saved, but he's a helpless little imp that can't do anything to save them. That's all a lie, and that's all corruption, and that's all corrupted from this scripture that's true. And that's done to keep her children in bondage with her. That's the purpose. That's what Paul said in Galatians 4. Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. And that's what their purpose is. She doesn't nourish her children with the sincere milk of the word. She gets them drunk with the wine of her fornication, with fables created in the vain imaginations of men. She corrupts all doctrine, the harlot does. But we don't turn from the truth of God simply because the harlot corrupts true doctrine. The truth is, the church of the living God is the bride of Christ. And he, as the faithful head and husband of his bride, is providing everything for her so that as he brings forth his children begotten through her, she'll be well provided for and can well provide for his children. We get the picture in our houses. You ladies want a faithful husband. You want a faithful husband to provide for you, to provide for you so that everything's taken care of and you can provide for his children. And that's what our Christ is. He's a faithful husband providing for us, his church, so that we can be the mother of his children. We would, if you were faithful, you husbands, and you're providing for your wife, and she didn't consider you able to provide for her, and she fretted all the time and worried all the time and carried on like that, you would find that pretty difficult because you're providing everything for us. You don't have to worry about it. Well, Christ is providing everything for us, and we don't have any worries. We don't have any reason to fret and doubt and disbelieve what he promises he will do. So I want you to see here this morning, there are seven promises to his church in this figure of the church as a mother. Let's start with this first point. The church shall have her children. She shall have her children. Verse 17, he says, "Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee." Now, thy children, the children that are going to be born to the church, are those elected of God unto salvation before the world began. They were given to Christ before the world was made. But now the church has faced many destroyers. That's what the text says here about thy destroyers. In the garden, the mother was deceived. And in the garden, we fell into sin by the sins of Adam. The Jewish church state at the time that this prophecy was being delivered was being destroyed. by Babylon. It was being destroyed by many destroyers. The church in our day, there's many destroyers that would destroy God's church, Christ's church. And today that harlot is dressed very attractively. She's learned a lot in times past. And our foe today is not the out-and-out free will Arminian works religionist. That's pretty obvious. Our foe today is the Reformed teacher. Our foe today is the one who's teaching Calvinism, but with sleight of hand is mixing law and grace. That's exactly what they're doing. Our husband warned us about this. Christ said, false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. So that's the case today. But the promise of Christ our husband is, thy children shall make haste, and thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste, shall go forth of thee. Christ has come in the likeness of these children, and for sin he's laid down his life. He's come and he's been made a curse for those given him of the Father, to redeem us from the curse of the broken law. And he's borne our sin and our punishment in his body on the tree, so that all these children have been reconciled to God our Father, so that they must be born of his incorruptible seed. They must hear the gospel. They must be brought to the church, to the fold that he's folding us together in. And they shall be, because Christ is victorious. Christ is the head of his church. All power in heaven and in earth is given unto him. He can do whatsoever he's pleased to do. And what he's pleased to do is make his children come to the sound of the gospel, bring them to hear his word and his truth. What he's pleased to do is put our destroyers away from us and keep us safe from our destroyers. He's destroyed them all on the cross. He came, and on the cross he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He did so by removing all the sin of his people, past, present, and future, so that now, whenever the devil stands to accuse one of his children, it's an empty bunch of hot air, because there's no sin to accuse him with. There's nothing there to accuse him with. Christ has put it all away. So, therefore, Christ says to the mother, thy children shall make haste. Our husband shall draw his children. He shall make them make haste and come to his holy house. These children shall be born again of the Holy Spirit of God. They shall be. There's no doubt about it. Now, that encourages me. That gives me so much joy and so much peace to know all I have to do is preach the gospel. He's doing all the work. He said, you just declare what I've given you to declare. Thy children shall make haste. He's going to bring them. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It never is. It never is. All right, here's the second thing. The children shall come from every kind of people. They're going to come from every kind of people. Verse 18. He says, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. At the time of this prophecy, the church of God was in Babylon. They were in Babylon. Just like today, we're surrounded by mystical Babylon. We're surrounded by falsehood on every side. But this is what Christ says. He says, lift up your eyes round about. Lift them up and look, and behold. He says, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. He says, lift up your eyes and behold, all these shall gather themselves together unto thee. We're going to see folks come that we would never imagine would ever have an interest in the gospel whatsoever. And he's going to bring them because they've been his from the foundation of the world. He says, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. It means from every nation and tribe and tongue and people. It doesn't mean all people without exception, but it means all kinds of people. From every nation and tribe and tongue and people. All his elect shall be brought together by his omnipotent hand and shall come to his church. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 5. Isaiah 43, verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed, thy children, from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that's called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I formed him, yea, I've made him. So this promise is sure. I sent an email out to you Friday, and you probably wondered what I was talking about, but I asked you to send me I want to see how many nations were represented here in this congregation. And this is the list I got back. Irish, English, Scottish, Indian, Italian, German, Swedish, French, Dutch, Danish, Slovakian, Czech, and Joe Z responded too and said now he's Southern. But there's Polish. So right here in this assembly, we see God's making true on his word. You've got all these different people from all these different backgrounds assembled right here together. That's what he's talking about. Look around you, he said. They're coming. My people are coming. Christ was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. And there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I was talking to somebody just the other day that's Jewish, or claims to be Jewish. And he said, I'm Jewish, don't you? And I said, no, you're not. I said, I'm Jew. He said, you're not Jewish. I said, I most certainly am. I said, I'm a Jew. He's a Jew which is one inwardly, born of the Spirit of God, whose praise and glory is of God, not of men. I am a Jew. I'm a Jew just like Abraham was. Abraham was a Gentile. The Jews hadn't even been formed by God 430 years later. He was a Gentile, called of God, created anew in the heart, circumcised in his heart. And God made him the head of the church. And everybody that's put on Christ and baptized into Christ by the Spirit of God is a Jew. We're the Hebrews. We're the children from beyond. That's where we are. That's from beyond, from eternity. That's who we are. So you can tell folks, I am a Jew. We're one in Christ. One in Christ. Here's the third thing he teaches. This, the children shall be an ornament to the mother. Look at verse 18. Second part there, he says, as I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. Now when he says, as I live, saith the Lord, that's an oath. That's a promise. God can swear by no greater. This is God speaking here. This is the promise of God. As I live, saith the Lord. Our Lord knows that you and I are encouraged when we see him making good on his promise. That's what gives us great encouragement to know our salvation's sure. It's accomplished. When we see God in this life, in this world, day to day, we see him making good on his promise. It encourages us greatly. And so from time to time, he births one of these newborn babes into his church through the mother, in which we're born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He does this. They're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore lay aside all malice and all guile, and as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. These newly born babes of God that he births and brings in to the mother, they adorn the church just like a bride is adorned by her dress and her ornaments. That's what the text said there. These children are adornments to the mother, just like a bride adorns herself in her dress and her ornaments. You husbands saw your bride adorned on her wedding day. And when I saw mine on our wedding day, I thought, that's as good as it gets. I won't ever see her adorn that beautiful ever like that. She was just beautiful. But that was nothing, absolutely nothing in comparison to the day she held my newly born child in her arms. She didn't think she looked good. She just given birth, and her hair looked like Medusa, and she was laying there in the bed, but she had that baby in her arms, and she was adorned in beauty with that child in her arms. That's what he's telling us here. Whenever God births his child into this family or brings one to unite with us, Christ adorns us. He adorns us by entrusting to us the care of one of his eternally loved, darling children. That's adornment. That's a privilege that adorns us. That's a responsibility that adorns us. He says there in that verse, he says, "Thou shalt bind them on thee." Bind them on thee. I'm continually telling my children what a beautiful mother, what a faithful mother they have. And I'm constantly telling them that's the case because of how faithful she is to provide and care and teach my children. And I mean that. It's because of that. That adorns her. You young ladies, you can wear all the jewelry and you can get bedazzled up like you with all these different ornaments. I tell you what's going to adorn you. When you love your husband and you take care of his house and you care for his children, you feed his children, and you provide for his children, that's going to adorn you more than anything else in the eyes of a faithful husband. Now, if he's a scoundrel, he won't care about that, and he won't care about you either. But if he's a faithful husband, that's going to adorn you in his eyes more than anything else. That's what adorns us in the eyes of Christ, is him giving us these children that he's birthed and given to us to provide for and care for and feed and nourish. And that's our privilege, and that's our responsibility. You and I, as chosen, redeemed, regenerated saints, married to our husband, were to bind his children to us. That means we're to provide for them, we're to feed them, we're to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord with the sincere milk of the Word, teaching them to believe on Christ, teaching them to live for Christ, teaching them to worship and serve Christ, promoting the gospel here and through missionaries in other places, to nurse them when they get sick, to lift them up when they fall, to bind them up when they get hurt, just like you faithful mothers do to your children in your home. That's what the church, us here together collectively, are to do for these children, one another, his children, one another. They may be 80, they may be 8, but those that are born of his Spirit, these newly born babes, that's what we're to do for them. And we do so by heeding the gospel ourselves. We do so by coming and hearing the gospel preached ourselves. We do so by prayerfully casting ourselves on the mercy of God and the care of God ourselves. We do so each individually by going home and searching his scriptures and reading his word and rehearsing his promises in our ears so that we might be built up in our faith rather than looking to the waves and the troubles and our flesh and our ways and turning aside to our thoughts. Our thoughts are not his thoughts and our ways are not his ways. He's going to do things in a way most miraculous to us, in a way that we never would imagine. And we do it by example. By doing these things, we're teaching by example too. And Christ receives all the glory. Because he's the one who makes you and I married only to him. He's the one who makes his people faithful to him by his grace and his love and all the great things that he's done for us. He causes us to just be in love with him. He makes us fruitful in bearing his children by giving us his gospel and giving us boldness to declare it and by sending forth his Spirit and making them to be born again. He gets the glory for making us faithful and raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord by him showing us how he's raising us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If we haven't experienced it ourselves, we won't know anything about it. But having experienced this mercy and this grace, we're able to do this for one another. And that's what he's teaching us here. You can let corporate religion, men that want to talk about the corporate church and all this stuff, let corporate religion have their dead letter, cold corporate religion. I'll take God's house and the warmth of His family and His love over that garbage any day of the week. Now here's the fourth thing. He says to us, the increase shall be greater than the decrease. Look at verse 20. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. There shall be some decrease. That's what he's teaching us. There's going to be some decrease. There's going to be some children lost. Some of God's brethren, of Christ's children, are going to be called home to glory. They're going to die, and they're going to go to be with Him. And that's a happy decrease. We like that because they get to go and see their Redeemer face to face. There are going to be times that our brethren are going to be removed by God's hand to pastor a church somewhere else, or be moved to be faithful members somewhere else, to be helpers in another body someplace. And that's something to rejoice in too. But sometimes we find that difficult. Sometimes we have trouble with that. We pray that we want God to send laborers into the harvest, but then when He sends them from us, we act like what we meant was send them, but send them from someplace else. Don't send them from us. Because we think, well, we're so small in number, if we lose one, we're not going to be able to be sustained. We're not sustaining us, brethren. God is. Christ is. So I hope if God gives me that blessed privilege to be used as an earthen vessel to help and teach some one of these men and the Lord called them to pastor someplace else, I hope I consider that to be one of the greatest blessings and privileges God could ever give to a man. And we'll send them off with gifts and prayers and hugs and kisses and do everything we can to help them. Well, but then there are the times when you have this decrease of those who go back into the world. And we pray for them. We pray God to bring them back. And if there He is, He will bring them back. But usually this is the decrease that comes from a manifestation of the hypocrisy of men's hearts is what it is. Men, as long as the doctrine was dead letter, as long as it required no commitment, they followed Christ. But when He said that except we eat His flesh and drink His blood, we have no life within us. When He said except Christ is our life every day in every way, He's first. He's first. Not my wife, not my husband, not my children, not my house, not my job, not my investments, not any of those other things. Christ. Is first. When He pressed that, and He pressed true godliness, true holiness of heart is being committed to Christ in every day, in every way. When He pressed that, from that day forward, many went back and walked no more with Him. They walked no more with Him. Anybody will come and hear the gospel when it's like coming to a movie where you can go and not be vested in it, hear it, go home, forget about it a day or two, and go back to your life. But when it involves true commitment and it involves truly Christ being all and Christ being all, in all your brethren so that you're providing for them, you're showing your love to Christ Himself and doing for Christ Himself. When this gospel becomes real in our hearts like that, brethren, that's when Christ is our life. That's when it's gone from being up here in the head to down here in the heart. That's when God's grace is working effectually in the heart. There's a big difference in those two. But the brethren will never fall away. We'll never go away because we're kept by Him. We say, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and we're sure You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have to have Him. But when those go away like that, men that have no commitment to the gospel whatsoever, men that never gave 2 cents to support the gospel, did nothing to support the gospel, men that decrease and leave and leave the gospel, that's not a decrease for us, brethren. That's a gain for us. That's gain for us. It's not a decrease. It's not harmful. It's gain to us. He says, thy destroyers shall go forth of thee. They're going to leave. He's going to depart them from us, he said. I would much rather see those leave that would harm God's sheep than see them stay. That's just plain and simple. I have a twofold job. My job is to preach Christ and Him crucified to you, and my job is to stand between you and wolves. That's my job. And I would much rather see them who would harm you get out of here than to stay here. And that's not decrease, that's gain. That's gain to God's people. Our husband promises, though, that the increase is going to be much greater than the decrease. Look at verse 20. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. It's too narrow. We're so crowded in here, we don't have room. Give place to me that I may dwell. Let me spread out the tent and make space to dwell in. God's able to do that for us. He says that's what He will do. And He's able to do that in the local assembly like this right here. You all have gone online on the live webcast at Todd's Roads Grace Church in Lexington, Kentucky. They started out with 3 or 4 members is what they started out with. There's about 300, over 300 there now. God's able to do this. He gives the increase. And the church universal over all time, at any one point, the church has generally been a remnant in the earth at any one time in comparison to Babylon. But over all time, of all His elect over all time, this is going to be a multitude no man can number. It's going to be a multitude that we just can't even imagine that He saved. And that's what He promises. The increase is going to be much greater than the decrease. All right, here's the fifth thing. These children shall all be the miracle of God's grace. Now, let me just make a few comments before I read this next verse. God often whittles us down to a small number before He adds this increase. I've seen it happen. I've seen a place where the auditorium was full, the nursery became full, and they began to keep the young people out in the backyard. It got so crowded and so many people. But there was always some naysayers, always something wrong, always something to where we couldn't buy a piece of land, we couldn't buy a building, we couldn't build a building, we couldn't do anything. There was always something wrong. And it always came from the people that had the most. That was generally who it came from. And God whittled it down. He whittled it down to about 4 houses, about 5 households. Whittled it down. And opened up the door to a nice place, a nice building, and things that we never could have imagined that we would have. And now if you go to that church, the people who are there in that church, who are the ones that are the supporters and the ones that are committed to that gospel, them and their spouses, that are there now. When I went to that place, all of them were sitting on the back, 2 or 3 rows in the back, around 5 years old, 10 years old, 12 years old, something like that. And there's one family there that was there. One older family that's there that was there in the beginning. The rest of them are gone. Why does God work that way? Why does He decrease things and whittle it down like that and then do great things with His people? He does it. One reason is a true God-sent preacher and true believers will preach the gospel the more boldly, the more they see this decrease happening, because they're depending more and more on their Redeemer. And secondly, He does it so that when he does this work, we are forced to acknowledge He did it and we didn't do it. If we had a great number and we could do all these great things because we got this giant surplus, we'd pat ourselves on the back at how well and frugal and wise we are. But when He does it in ways that we'd never imagine, look at verse 21. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these? Seeing I've lost my children and am desolate, a captive, removing to and fro, who brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? They're His. They're His people. They're the His ones that He used, that He brought up, that He called out, that He gave the increase in His church, so that we're forced to acknowledge He's done the work. We didn't do the work. All right, sixth thing. Christ is the standard set up by which all these children shall be saved. Look at verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. We see here that the power is of God's own hand, it's not of us. He says, verse 22, Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles. His hand is Christ. He's the hand of God. He's the right arm of God, the power of God come forth. That's Christ. And the standard, he says here, I will set up my standard to the people. The standard is the banner. It's the flag. It's the ensign. It's the sign. It's that thing held up so that all the people on the battlefield can hear the trumpet blowing and they can look to the banner and see the flag and know that's the point to rally to. That's the place to go to because there's the flag lifted up. We see it. We see it. Well, Christ is that banner. He's the banner. He's the one we preach. God set him up in eternity when he chose him to be the redeemer of his people, the savior of his people, the high priest of his people, the lamb of his people, the shepherd of his people, the bishop of his people, the savior of his people. God set him up when he began to use men to write the holy scriptures and all the law and the prophets. It's him that's being spoken of and held up throughout the whole book, from the lamb slain in the garden, to the seed of woman prophesied of in the garden, to Abel's lamb that Abel came with, to Noah's ark wherein he and his family were saved from the flood of judgment, to Moses' staff that he walked by, that he went in and used to deliver all of the children out of Israel, to the water in the wilderness that came out of the smitten rock. That smitten rock's Christ. That's him who was smitten that we may live. All through the Scriptures, God set him up. He's the banner, high and lifted up. God set him up, high and lifted up, when he sent him into this earth, and God spoke from heaven and said, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. God set him up whenever he sent him to the cross, and Christ willingly went to that cross and laid down his life and was lifted up for all the world to see, hung there on that cross, bearing the shame and the sin of his people, and bore the wrath of God in the place as a substitute of his people and put away their sin. God the Father set him up when he raised him from the grave and set him at his own right hand and gave him authority over heaven and earth, and said that sit here from henceforth till your enemies be made your footstool. God the Father sets him up when he sends forth the gospel into this earth and he has him declared fully before all his people in the gospel with those pastors that he raises up and gives according to his own heart. God sets him up in the hearts of his people when he births them anew and shows them that all their salvation is accomplished in Christ. Why? Why did he say, I set him up and he's my banner? Why? Because it pleased God that his Son have all preeminence, that all the fullness of God dwell in him, that all eyes in heaven, earth, and hell be on his Son. It pleased the Father. And as long as we're around, that's what's going to happen. As long as God will enable us to preach this gospel, we must preach Christ and him crucified. I heard a preacher the other day, and he was talking and he was explaining that this new generation has got to have the gospel presented to them in a different manner from generations in the past. And his manner of presenting the gospel was he didn't preach the gospel. That was his manner. When all was said and done, he didn't preach spit. We must never become the harlot wife. We must never turn to her adulterous methods and message. Only God's grace can save sinners from the wine of her fornication. Get to Christ. Get to Christ. Get to Christ. That's when I talk to Eric and Scott and they're preaching for me and we're talking about the messages and things. That's what I keep telling them. Get to Christ. Get to Christ. Get to him. Brother Henry used to say, open up your message, read your text, tell what you're going to tell them, and skedaddle to Christ. And get to Christ. Tell the truth. Tell the truth and let the chips fall where they may. It's through the truth. It's through the truth that man is grass. That man is like the grass that's here today and tomorrow it's thrown into the oven. It's worthless. Just the weeds and brambles and thorns and briars that you pull up and discard. That's what we are. That's what man is. We can't save ourselves. We can't please God. We can't bring ourselves to God. We can't do anything that'll please God. And we can't enter glory unless God's fully pleased with us. God is salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It's through a message that declares that we're nothing and that Christ is everything. Through a message that declares the complete, total, thorough ruin of mankind. And the complete, thorough, total redemption of God's people by Christ Jesus. That God opens up that dead heart. There'll be one sitting there and they're just there because mom and daddy brought them. They're just there because they had to come along. They didn't want to be there. If they wasn't there, they'd be where they are when they're not there. But they're sitting there and they're hearing it, and all of a sudden, something grabs them. Something takes hold. And over a course of time, sometimes a little time, sometimes a long time, they begin to have a desire to hear more. They begin to have questions, and they begin to ask questions, good questions, honest questions, not smart aleck questions anymore, but questions where they're now trying to find out the truth. And they begin to listen when they're taught the truth, and they begin to hear. And next thing you know, they find themselves believing. They find themselves despising everything they once trusted in. They find themselves despising those friends that they thought were friends, that were really their enemies, that were constantly telling them, don't listen to that garbage and don't get too invested in that garbage. Now they realize that those weren't friends at all. And they begin to hear the truth, and they begin to delight in it, and they begin to have Christ. And the next thing you know, they're asking, now what do I do? I want everybody to know I believe Him. I trust Him. I want to be united to the church. I want to join with the church. I want to be a helper in this work. What do I do? Confess Him in baptism. Unite with the church. Support the church. Help the church. Attend with your attendance. Giving yourself first to the gospel. And then that which you are able to give to the gospel. You're never too young to give to the church. Never. If God gives you a heart, if you're old enough to be saved by the gospel, for Him to have given His Son for you, old enough to be useful in the church, and are very useful. Young people, and I say young people, I mean babes in Christ, whether they're, sometimes a babe in Christ is 80 years old, but they're a baby. And sometimes they're 16 or 17. But a babe in Christ, a newly converted, newborn son, child of God, it gives us energy. It gives us, that's been around a little while, it gives you a new delight. It gives you fresh courage that God's working in your midst. And then there's always something they can be useful for. There's always something to do, and there's always something they can help with. And they got new energy that somebody's been sitting around gets. And they... Sometimes that new energy shames us into getting up and having some energy ourselves. So it's God doing this thing like it needs to be done. And we got to preach Christ. Got to, He's the hand and the standard of God. Salvation from the electing of His children, to the redeeming of His children, to the regenerating of His children, to the teaching of His children, to the preserving of His children, to the resurrecting of His children. Salvation is all by the sovereign, free, unchangeable, distinguishing, particular, everlasting love of God and grace of God in Christ Jesus. All right, here's the seventh thing. Making His church triumphant in this earth, we shall know He is the Lord. Look at verse 23. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. By what God's doing in all this work, in making all these promises come to pass, He's going to show us, truly, He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our faithful husband. One of these days we're going to see the final fulfillment of this prophecy. I don't know what that'll be like. I don't know exactly what that will be. There's people who claim to be authorities on prophecy, and I'll leave that to them. But right now, even right now, I do know this. Christ is King of Kings. And Christ right now is using the kings and the queens of this world to provide for His bride and His children. That's exactly what he's doing. If we have freedom from kings in this earth to worship God, it is due to the King of Kings providing for his bride and his children. If the land prices plummet, it's the Lord of Lords providing for his bride and his children so we can get us a piece of land. If the economy flourishes, it's the King of Kings providing for his bride and his children. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is using the kings and queens of this earth to nurse his children in this earth to provide for us exactly what we need so that the mother of Christ's children can keep his house as he does the work of calling out his children. Isn't that why you men work? You work and you provide for your family so that your wife can keep the house while you raise and nurture and teach your children. And she helps you to do that. That's exactly what our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is doing. Our husband's the King of Kings. Our husband is the Lord of Lords. Our husband owns everything there is to be owned, invisible and visible. So that he is providing everything for us, turning the king's heart whichever way he will, and using them to provide for us. You believe God? You believe that's what he's doing? That's what he's doing, whether you believe it or not. This is his promise. He said, as I live, this is what I'm doing. That's what he's doing. So, let's be eager to get the gospel out far and wide in any and every format that we can. Having these promises, brethren, this makes me eager. This makes me excited for the work that God's given us to do. We're entering a new year. We got 7 faithful promises here from Christ our husband that ought to invigorate us and energize us to hit this new year running. Take those printouts back there in the back. They've been sitting back there so long I'm tired of looking at them. Take some of those handouts. Take some of those CDs that are been recorded. And take them with you. Put them in your vehicle. You listen to them. And then have them there so that put them on your desk at work. Maybe somebody will come in and strike up a conversation, and you'll be able to invite them to hear, or give them something to read, or give them a CD to listen to. But have them with you. Keep them with you somewhere so you can have them to give out. You walk into a convenience store that you pass by every day on the way to work. They may know you there well enough that you can say, hey, can I drop off 5 or 6 CDs here at the counter and just leave them there? Maybe somebody come through and pick one of them up. Take it and listen to them. But what I'm saying is, try to get the gospel. The scripture says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. We don't know. So getting these messages each week, it's a full-time job for me. I'm not a multitasker. I have to have my heart set on one thing and do that. And to get these messages and to be in prayer for this is I have to be focused on it, or the messages are going to suffer. If men want a part-time preacher, they probably want a part-time savior too. I want a full-time preacher because I want a full-time savior. I want to hear the gospel fully, completely. Well, it takes up every bit of the time I have, but God's put each of us here together. He brought us right here together in the body to help with some aspect of the work. So if you want to help, ask. If you'd like to help, ask. There's always plenty of things that you can help with. We're looking into some avenues of getting the gospel out on video, and we need some help with that. There's a lot of different things about that we need help with. We're looking at buying a piece of property. There's aspects of that we need help with. If you'd like to help with posting articles on our website, there's lots of things I'd like to be doing on that website that I just don't have time to do. And we need help with that. But having these promises, brethren, having these promises of what our Lord will do is to make us eager to do what God has made available for us to do. That's why he gives us these promises. This is how God makes us the mother. It's how he makes us the bride. It's how we're used of our Redeemer to bring forth his children. And he gets all the glory both now and forever. He works these things. before our feeble, faltering, faithless eyes in such a way. Verse 23, there at the end, he says, "And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me." You will never be ashamed to believe God. That's what the word wait means. You'll never be ashamed to cast all your care on Him and trust Him and believe His promises. And one of these days, we're going to know. He said, I'm going to show you now. You're going to know I'm the Lord. One of these days, we're going to know like He knows us, that He is the Lord. These promises they're sure and they're certain and steadfast as our salvation in Christ is. That's so. Amen.